A lot of advertisements vying for our attention. And in the midst of all that, you come home and you see your little child, and you know, you see that little twinkle in her eye and her soft little voice, and somehow it stands out. It stands out as though it is far more precious than all the voices of the world. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you've seen it even up here, little tiny Tony. He is precious. Little tiny guy, you know, just how old is he?
3 and a half.
So he's gotten a lot bigger over that last half year. Well, Tony, I just love, because I remember we were having a Bible study, and Tony was with us there with all those adults, a little tiny guy. And I remember we were watching a football game on a Christian video. It was great, a great video and a great game. But he's watching the video with the runner running for the end zone, and there's a turnover or something. The ball is loose. And Tony goes, "Get the ball! Get the ball! Get the ball!" And I doubt if he was much over 2 years old at that time. It was just priceless. Isn't it interesting? You know, we live in a world where everybody is vying for the attention. One voice after another yelling, "Buy this, do that, do this." And mainly, you know, buy this or buy that. And somehow it's refreshing to hear a voice in the midst of it that is soft. A whisper in the middle of a noisy crowd. When you hear that, it has a special meaning. The title of this morning's message is Why God Whispers. Does God whisper? Can you think of any occasions where God actually whispered? Now, we know of plenty where He yelled, where there was a strong, mighty, powerful voice, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." The times when the mountains quaked and the times when the earth shook and we could hear the voice of God, but somehow there was a competition between that and the voice of the world. And really, every day, there's the competition between the noise of the world and the still small voice within. Now, God challenges us. The Scripture says, "Be still." This is God Himself speaking. "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of all this blaring confusion around us, God summons us to be still. And what happens next is, should be, at least, that we know that He is God. This world in which we live is not God. All of the stuff in it and all of the people in it are not God. There is nothing God here in all of this blurring mass. But, do you remember Jesus went out into the wilderness? He went out there and people were constantly pressing upon Him. And He took time consistently and frequently, went out into the wilderness and just spoke with His Father. In the midst of the stillness, there was a voice of peace. In the midst of all of the clamor and selfishness, there was a voice of love, tender compassion, and genuine care. What a contrast. Do you think that it's possible that God whispers and is sometimes called the still small voice within. Perhaps the reason that God whispers is that He's not going to compete with all the confusion. He's not going to compete with a blaring loudspeaker saying, buy this, buy that, and then you'll be rich, then you'll be happy, then you'll be beautiful. Have you ever just listened to a barrage of TV commercials? Well, you say, well, yeah, they're there quite a bit. But try this sometime. Late at night, just go channel surfing. Now, I know you ladies cannot bring yourselves to do this, but make an effort. It will have a reward. Go channel surfing and just leaf through the channels, and you'll hear one voice after another, and I guarantee you an easy three-quarter of them will be hawking something. They're going to be selling you. Once you get to a certain band, it's going to be half of them are selling jewelry and the other half are selling ladies' clothes. And every single one is showcased, is placed right up there in the position of, well, it's almost idolatrous. They turn those little rhinestones this way and that so that they glitter in the light, and whoever is watching cannot resist. Ever known anybody addicted to those things? I know of a woman attended here at one time. She could not stop herself. She spent all of her money on the, what do they call those stations? The infomercials. Yeah, she saw an infomercial and she was helpless. Almost said hopeless. Maybe that too. Well, I want us to consider this contrast this morning. The contrast between the voice of the world and the voice of the very God who has created us for a much higher purpose than watching the infomercials and thinking about how rich we could be. God forgive us all. I'm going to begin with an account in 1 Kings 19. And this is a portrayal of one of the most remarkable prophets of all time. Now, he wasn't one of those TV prophets who promises you health and wealth and never tells you anything you don't want to hear, even if it would save your life. This is a man who stood for God. He stood up for the doctrine of Moses very bravely because Israel was turning against God, was rebelling, and the prophets of Israel became false prophets, and they were simply giving in to the devil's way. And began to be involved with Baal worship. That was the worship of idolatry. An idol. Many idols, actually. So, at that time, the king of Israel was known to be the wickedest of all the kings that Israel ever had. His name was Ahab. And he was married to a woman that was of equal ill fame. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel, the very name, has become synonymous today with harlotry and a call to that rather symbolic industry. Harlotry is used as an analogy in the scripture for those, quote, people of God who are unfaithful and who turn away from the living God just for simple pleasures of the flesh with no idea how foolish beyond words that trade is. To trade genuine, real love for such a shallow thing is, well, it's just as stupid as what Esau did. He traded his birthright for a mere bowl of pottage. A moment's pleasure, that's all he cared about. He was a man. He was a he-man. and a very foolish one, because he traded the things of real value, ultimate value, for nothing. Now, God gave us these things to enjoy, but not to worship. He gave us these things to enjoy because he loves us, but never to replace him. He is our God. He is the one who has created us. He is the one who, by his tender compassion, sent us the most obvious, clear sign of his power. Jesus. Jesus came into the world walking on the water, healing the sick, raising the dead, bringing a voice that could not be ignored, and yet people wouldn't listen. Those who were religious leaders of the day turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the very Creator of all that we see and all that we are. And yet, Jesus himself did speak in a voice and a heart of humility. Let me read to you a passage that I think most of you are familiar with. These are the words of Jesus, and see if you can see not only the might and power of God demonstrated in his life, but see this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And that was, most of you know what a yoke is in farming. If there are oxen that are plowing the fields, if they have a yoke together, that means they're forced to work together, and the effect of that is huge. They're able to do much more than they could alone, and much more than they could. It's kind of like what we've been talking about, how the sum or how the overall effect is greater than the sum of the individual effects. And that's a good analogy of it. But the picture here is one of his being joined with me and with you in a work together, working together. Did you know the Scripture says that we, as Christians, are fellow workers with God? What a great distinction. What a great picture that is. Fellow workers with God. Now, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, being joined together with somebody who is haughty, somebody who is overbearing and demanding, is no joy. But he said, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am humble in heart and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, my yoke is easy. In other words, he doesn't yank you to one side and the other. The way he leads is with gentleness. And the voice with which he leads is a voice of gentleness. It's a voice that whispers. One of the most important reasons that he whispers is this. In contrast to the confusion and the loud voice of this world, there is a soft voice, a voice of gentleness, not compelling and demanding. Because that is not what he seeks from us. He doesn't seek that we simply comply and walk along with him because he's yelling instructions in our ear. But rather, of our own free will, he gave us that precious gift of our own free will to see his love and to respond to that. That is what he seeks. One of my favorite scriptures says, "For I am compelled by the love of God." Now, we can be compelled out of necessity. We can be compelled out of force. but to be intentionally compelled by the love of God. That's what he's seeking, and that's why he doesn't just yell, but he whispers. Another reason that he whispers is he wants us to listen. Let me give you an example. You young ladies, you have a young man that you want to pay attention to. I don't know why I just mysteriously see that vision. I'm sure I'm talking to somebody right here, right now, this morning. You have a young man that you would just love to pay attention to you. Now, I'll tell you what you do. You get down there right next to him, and you go, "Here I am!" Yell. And that, you know, what she's going to do is what? Yeah. And, you know, maybe you're just doing that out of ego or just trying to impress, and she still sees the yelling. And maybe she's not listening too well. Now, here's the secret. Don't tell the ladies this that I told you, but gently whisper in her ear. And now you will have her attention. That's a secret. Don't tell anybody. Is that true, ladies? Just to be candid for a moment. Is that true that that will have your attention? Okay, maybe just a couple are willing to admit it. Well, you all know the truth. Sometimes a whisper speaks so much more than a loud, blaring voice. Many times, God speaks to us in the whisper of a breeze, in the gentle scent of night-blooming jasmine, in the beautiful display of the flowers of the field, the gentleness that's there. He speaks that way. You see, He has no limits. If He wants to show His power, He can bring the thundering power of lightning. If He wants to show His power, He can do anything He chooses, but sometimes, and really very often, His invitation is this: be still and know that I am God. You ever do that in prayer? Instead of just going and kneeling in prayer and saying, "God, I need this and I need that, and I don't know what to do, and I'm troubled here and I'm troubled there." Do you ever just, you know, go before the Lord and remain silent and just listen? What really does He desire for me to know? If you do that, you're on to something. In my preparation for this message, I spent some considerable time doing nothing. Just laying there and being with God. And that's one of the most remarkable things, when we are still. When we still our minds. You know, you may seek a moment's respite and a little bit of shelter from the barrage of messages out there, and you should. But somehow it's still not quiet. You know what I mean? You go, you get some time alone, and even out in the midst of nature, which has a tremendously peaceful effect on the soul, even there's somehow an echo in your brain of this has to be done. The to-do list, you know, is always there. And then there's the things that, you know, have bombarded you, the messages, and they kind of assault your consciousness from one side and the other. So how can we be still? By
not just anticipating my answer, but maybe having your own. How can we be still? To quiet, not only to get away from the source of all distractions, but to quiet the distractions that reverberate in our minds. To quiet those. To quiet those and just be aware of one thing. God, the Lord who made me, is there. He is real. He is God. So be still and know that I am God. With that thought in mind, let me go to 1 Kings 19 and return to this picture of the context. King Ahab, the most evil in the history of Israel, had a wife who was equally infamous, although unfortunately at that time she was quite famous. She and her husband had advocated Baal worship to the very people of God, God's chosen people, the Israelites. And they were following, and they were engaging in idolatry. So, I'm reading from you beginning at verse 2. So Jezebel sent this message, verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Elijah? Yes. As I told you, he was a prophet of God and he was a powerful man, God's advocate. He could not bear seeing God's people turn away from the living God to worshiping idols. And the prophets who were evil, wicked, of the devil were slaughtered. Now, Jezebel was not happy about that. Her husband was not happy about it. So, verse 2. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you killed. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now, this is not like Elijah. It really isn't. Elijah was a man who was a man among men, and he was a man of God, and he stood for God, and he did not back down. But this was a human element within him. All of God's prophets, all of God's people had elements of weakness to show that the real power was from God. So, verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. So the promise was that by this time tomorrow, Elijah, you're going to be dead. The words of Jezebel. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again. Now, understand what's happening here. Elijah ate and drank. He was grateful for that, but he wasn't ready to continue on his journey. But remember, Elijah was running. He really wasn't being faithful in his commitment to God. He really wasn't standing and saying, I know that God has the power to do all things. He was questioning God's power in his own mind, in his own heart. Is that understandable? The man had served powerfully above and beyond all of the prophets in the past, perhaps with the exception of Moses. And he has a huge support of Moses in his ministry. That's what he was about. Elijah was a reformer. His purpose, his heart was to bring Israel to reform, to get them to follow the teachings of Moses, the law of God. And they didn't. And he was frustrated. He was tired. He was sick to the point of death. He just wanted to die. That was the human part of him. And it was there for a reason. But don't misunderstand. This man was very special indeed. How did Elijah die? Pardon? He didn't die. Yes. He didn't die. He did not die. God took him up. And when did he appear again next? The Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, are there with Jesus. And not only did Jesus appear to them, but Moses and Elijah. Elijah was still alive. He never died. Was this a man after God's own heart? A man that loved God? A man who was a true servant of God? Yes. Did he suffer from human frailty and weakness? Yes. Because then God's power and glory was shown through him. Well, it says in verse 6 that Elijah looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So he ate till he was sleepy and then slept till he was hungry. Sort of. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him, woke him up again, and said, "Get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, he probably... I don't know if he was still really fleeing from Jezebel or was fleeing to the mountain of God, maybe a little of both. But God miraculously provided for him in his weakness. Even though he was responding out of fear rather than confidence in God, God still mercifully, lovingly ministered to his needs. Something to remember. We have struggles in the Christian life. And it's meant to be so. So that in the midst of those struggles, we can begin to sense God's grace in the midst of all of our needs. No limits. So that we can see His power in the very shadow of our weakness. So that the brightness of His life can redound to His glory in the midst of our human lives, which are not so glorious. Well, I believe that Elijah, even though he may have been running in fear, was still running in confidence towards God's mountain. Now, we need to pay close attention to the language that continues here, beginning in verse 9. I had provided information for the bulletin that gave you an outline of this. Pardon me. But we do not have a bulletin this morning. In verse 9, it says, "There he went into a cave and spent the night." He's been traveling 40 days. Goes into a cave, a place of solitude and protection, and spends the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, when God asks you what you're doing here, I hope you can give a good answer. Here's what he said. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So does it sound like a valid argument? Well, yes, it does. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for your Lord is about to pass by. Now, did he go out and stand on the mountain? We have to listen carefully to really understand. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, how do you know when the Lord's passing by? Well, here is. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Now, I can see perhaps some shale just peeling off the top of some of these rocks, and I can see the trees on the mountain top just being shredded. A huge wind. But the Lord was not in the wind, the scripture says. Well, wait a minute. It says the Lord is going to pass before him. He was told that. Now he's still looking for the Lord. The Lord wasn't there in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake. Terrifying thing, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Manifestations of tremendous power that you would expect to see accompanying the voice of God. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. You would expect this. Moses saw the fire that burned, a burning bush that was not consumed. We, at times, have seen fire come down from heaven in the Scriptures to consume God's adversaries or to show His superiority over the idols. But the Lord was not in the fire. Okay, now, maybe Elijah is growing a little short in his patience at this point. Okay, God said he was going to pass before me. Where is he? Here it is. And after the fire, the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a gentle whisper. It was God's voice. In contrast to all that other stuff, a gentle whisper. That, to me, is compelling. Not the power and the might, but the gentle love. That's where the real power is. Trusting in the still small voice of God Himself. God said, be still and know that I am God. That's my strength. That's my salvation. That's the power that drives my life. Be still and know that I am God. We have to. Really, no choice. We have to still our minds and our hearts from all the preoccupations, all the diversions of this life, and just remember, God has made me. I am here, not as an accident, but with a purpose. You say, well, I don't know my mother or father. I was left on somebody's doorstep. I'm an accident. Oh, no. Oh, no, you're not an accident. God made you the same as anybody else. And He has a very special purpose for your life. Regardless. You know, you may be somebody who is well-known and powerful and rich and big and brawny or beautiful or whatever. And maybe all that's to compensate for your wondering am I really worth anything? Do I really mean anything to anybody? And the answer is, I don't care if you have no father, no mother. I don't care if you're poor as a church mouse. I don't care how much you've messed up in your life. God has a purpose for you now, beginning right here, right now. Is my voice too loud so that you can't hear it? Right here, right now. God's voice speaks in a whisper. His trademark, hallmark, I should say, is gentleness and love. It is not the forcefulness that commands the attention and desire of the world. Lord, give me power. I want to be able to control every circumstance in my life, all of the environs. I want to own it all. I want to have it all. I want to have power. And so what? And you know, other people look at you and know in their heart that you're a fool to sell yourself out for power. Is an empty, empty thing. God's desire for you is to have so much more. To have in the depth of your heart a quiet place. A place that remains reserved. A place governed by the power of God's love. Well, here it is. All of this, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Sounds almost like the name of a rock group, doesn't it? Remember Earth, Wind, and Fire? Do you think that's a coincidence? Somebody's got to check this for me, because I don't know. I've never had time to check. Somebody check it for me. Where did they get that name, Earth, Wind, and Fire? I have a hard time believing they didn't get it from this passage right here. Somebody want to check that for me? Who said? Oh, check. Okay, thank you. That will be very helpful because it's bugging me. Okay. Amazing what you can do on the net today. It'll probably take all of, 2 minutes to find out? Yeah. Okay. But the great contrast, the wind and the earthquake and the fire. And His voice, God's voice, a gentle whisper. I love that. I just love that. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, wait a minute. Sounds to me like he was inside the cave, doesn't it? Pulled his cloak over his face and then went out, it says, and stood at the mouth of the cave. All of this happening, I mean, God told him to go out there and stand while he passed by. Sounds to me like Elijah may have run back into the cave seeking shelter from all this and finally kind of pokes his head back out and comes out to the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Wait a minute. We already heard this. God already said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah gave him a clear answer, didn't he? It was a good answer. Here's what he says. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord our God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Do you see how his answer has changed? Trick question. Don't raise your hand, because it hasn't changed. It's the same identical answer that he gave God before. God said, "What are you doing here?" And he said precisely the same thing that he said before. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, Elijah still said the same thing. It sounded almost self
excusing. Maybe not. I don't want to be presumptuous. He was a mighty servant of God, but he was having a mighty problem with discouragement at the moment, even suicidal. He said, "Lord, please take my life." That's not the same. He didn't say, "I'm going to kill myself." He just said, "I've had it. I've had it." But he made the same exact answer. All of this business, and it didn't make any difference in Elijah's response. He still described the situation as the same. Now, it seems to me he might have seen after this great display of God's power and then the whisper in the ear, he might have said, "Oh, I see. You have power to do anything. You are the Almighty God, our Creator, the Maker of our heart, the Maker of our physical being, the Maker of our minds. You can do anything, and I will not fear Jezebel. I will not fear the prophets of Baal. I will stand because you are my strength." But no, he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Same answer. What if he had said, "I see, Lord, that you have power beyond what I've ever understood. Speak, and your servant will hear. You've spoken in a gentle whisper, had the power to do anything you've chosen. You've given me free will. I can choose now to do anything you want me to. Spare my life that I may serve you." So what did God do with Elijah? Did he say, "Okay, Elijah, you know, you don't get it, you're finished"? No. Elijah never died. He and Moses and Jesus appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration, surrounded by the light of glory, so much that Peter, bless him, said, "Lord, let us make tents and stay here with you. You know, we're going to live together with you and Elijah and Moses." Well, the answer was no. But God bless him, you know, he had the right idea in mind, I think. But here's what the Lord said to Elijah. "Go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. Go back the way I came." It was 40 miles. I mean, it was 40 days' journey. At 20 miles a day, that's what? 800 miles. If he had calluses then, they were going to be a lot worse by the time he got back. "Go back the way I came, but that's toward Jezebel and, you know." But he said, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, and Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." Well, three different things he's told to do. The word of God, how many of them did he get done? One. He anointed Elisha to be his successor. Now, maybe it wasn't within his human capacity to do it just exactly as it appeared God was saying it, but do you know he did it anyway? Because his successor then did anoint the other two men. So in a sense, he did it, but indirectly. There is so much that we can learn from this, and yet our time is limited. The things that we can learn
very quickly. God speaks in a whisper to us because of the contrast with this world. He's not here to compete with the shrill voice of commerce. God speaks in a whisper because we're more likely to listen. God speaks in a whisper, perhaps for the same reason that Jesus brought peace in the midst of the storm. He said to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And it was. Hearing God's voice in the middle of the storm has a blessing that is particularly important. As you're going about the day, as you're involved in all the rigmarole, hearing His voice of peace from an inner place of peace is really God's will. Not to be overcome by the world and all of its voices, but to hear His voice in the midst of all the shrill. And God speaks with a whisper because His nature is gentle. Now, maybe you're more inclined to listen to preachers that yell and scream. Now, that may not be entirely bad. I'm glad that you're listening anyway, listening for God's voice. But very often, the most important words do come in a whisper by the God whose desire and heart is not to draft you, but to see you enlist. Some people are waiting for that voice that will draft them. Say, "Okay, come here. You're my servant." I served in the Air Force for 4 years. And there was always an issue, sometimes unspoken. Is this guy, the people that you're with, is this guy drafted or did he enlist? Because you could see a difference in their level of motivation and for their purpose of motivation. Sometimes there was resentment by those who were drafted. And sometimes there was earnest patriotism shown by those who enlisted. Well, don't wait for God to draft you. He speaks with a still, small voice, with a gentle whisper, because it's His heart and desire to see you respond out of love, appreciation, knowing He's the one who has created us. As always, I have much more to say on the topic, but this has been just kind of an intervening moment in a series that I'm doing, which I'll continue with next time. But I think it's very important. And I hope that it really speaks not just to your mind, but really to your heart. You see, God's gentleness is there for a reason. I have to share this one additional scripture. I just can't. There's so much. It's out of Hebrews 12. It says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." We have come to one whose heart is gentle, loving, has all power, but holds it in reserve to the day of judgment. That day is coming. Evil will be totally, completely eliminated. All of it. We're going to live together in genuine love, in God, in harmony, in a kind of love that we only begin to experience here in this life. And the Master of the universe, the Lord of our creation, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Himself. I'd like to just share with you for a moment in listing the amens, the quiet amens within your own hearts as we pray together. Father, we come before you now knowing, God, that your heart is tender, loving, giving, compassionate, and forgiving beyond our comprehension. Thanking you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that we would not only call him Lord, but that we would do as he pleads. We pray, Father, for your grace upon us as a congregation, that you would help us to grow, that you would help us, Father, not to despise small beginnings. Help us, God, to treasure the joys that you have surrounded us with. Help us, Father, to treasure one another. In Jesus' name, amen.